may be seated. Amen. One thing as you grow as a Christian, you'll find that the only thing you can really depend on is this.
Right.
Amen. If you don't depend on this, you'll get like this. Instead of the Bible falling apart, you'll fall apart.
Right.
Amen. So why don't we open up to back in the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossians, back to chapter 2. And today promises to be I think it's always an interesting time. We'll have this British colonialism? We'll have a bloody good service today.
Amen.
It's all about the blood that Jesus Christ shed and his death. And Paul points out two physical things that point to spiritual reality. Those physical things that he talks about in our verses we're looking at are those of circumcision and baptism. Both physical agents, but both representing spiritual realities. And that spiritual reality, I'll give you the closing and fill in, that spiritual reality is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in his full atonement at the cross of Calvary.
Amen.
Amen. We could pack up and go home right now. That's enough for us to get through. As we go through Colossians chapter 2, every spiritual initiative, every spiritual thing has its fulfillment and its reality in the person of Jesus Christ. So Paul will be taking these different ordinances, these different laws, etc., and he'll be exposing them for what they are, mere shadows, which we'll look at next week. By the way, and just a precursor, not next week, but the week after, as a precursor to that, I was walking down the street, and my shadow was before me. That shadow was about 20 feet tall. Looking at it like, man, that's a big shadow. And then right when I was looking at it, an 18-wheeler came by and ran over that shadow. So I thought, man.
Did you scream?
I didn't feel a thing. But the reality of it is it's merely a shadow, which all of the Old Testament sacrifices and holidays are. They're not the reality. And today, there are so many people trying to get the church back to ritualism, back to all these things that do nothing. They don't profit one bit. So we're going to pick it up in Colossians chapter 2. And I'm going to start where I left off last week in verse number 10, which sets the whole context. With its repetition from verse 9 back in chapter 1, the whole book has these two main words, in him or in whom. Jesus Christ, the consummation of all things, is the reality. Let's go to verse number 9, by the way, instead of 10. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the God bodily, and ye are complete. How are you complete? In him, which is the head of all principality and power. Yes, Jesus is head of the church, head of the world, head over all creation. And you, as a believer, have a blessed privilege. That's why I enjoy going back and singing Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. We all have, if you're a believer, you have the utmost in confidence because he is the only source of strength that you have. The President of the United States has nothing compared to the headship of Jesus Christ. Nobody has the authority that the Lord Jesus Christ has today. Not even you, as a believer. So we move on to them. Jesus makes us complete because of his work at the cross. Now let's turn to verse number 11, and we'll read through verse 15. It says, in whom also, ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, I wrote my name here, by the way, long ago, and you, Bob, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And Lord, we just pray that you would have your way with us through your word here this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Boy, not much you can add to that, is there? He spoiled all the principalities. He made a show of all the other leaders around that were trying to lead people astray. He made a show of them openly. The cross finished the work of everything in the world. So anything that comes against the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross, or tries to add to it, is false. Go back to verse 11. We're looking at these physical things that represent spiritual reality. Number one here in verse number 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now, without belaboring too much, remember the rite of circumcision was given to the nation of Israel in the Abrahamic covenant, in order to be a token of their choice of God being the chosen people of him. And even when we look at back at the times then, remember what the culture was like. Yes, there was religion in those days. The pagan religions had much to do with sexuality and fertility gods and all these things. So having the rite of circumcision would make a real mark upon the Israelite. It was showing their total separation from the pagan gods and their union with Yahweh instead. So it was a physical reality showing the reality of their spiritual union with God himself. And by the way, there will be a fulfillment when Christ returns and that covenant will be in place for the nation of Israel, and they'll be back on their land. We're going to touch on that for a second here. Now, it's a physical thing that the Jews did, this circumcision, to show what they were, that they were chosen by God. But look, the reality in that circumcision isn't the physical act itself. It was here. Let's turn over to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, man, how can we go there? Deuteronomy chapter number 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. I'm not going to take a lot of time with this. Go to verse number 12. It says, and now Israel. See, it's a good way to put this in context. Telling you who exactly this verse is for. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Let me stop there. A lot of people think today that's what the church is supposed to do. But the problem that they have is they forget that in order to do that, it's impossible in the flesh to do that. You need to be spiritually changed. You need to be born again because Jesus Christ fulfilled all of those words. Let's continue. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also, with all that therein is. God owns it all. The heaven and earth and everything in it. Obey the Lord. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them. See, this real election. He loved Israel, the nation of Israel, no matter what they did. And he chose their seed after them. Remember what that seed is fulfilled in? The seed is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately. But here he's dealing with the seed of Israel, which would become a mighty nation. Chose their seed after them, even you above all the people as it is this day. Now look at verse 16. See, I don't know why Moses didn't put verse 16 at the beginning of this. But I'm not Moses and I'm not God. There's a reason. God was pointing out the law and the futility of the Israelites to follow that law without being spiritually regenerated. Look at verse 16. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. See, our hearts, as well as the Israelites' hearts, are hard. What they needed to do was they needed to be regenerated first. They needed to have a change of heart, which only God could give them. And they would only have to have faith in what God gave them. Look at the next verse here. For the Lord your God is God of gods. They would realize that through the original rite of circumcision that would separate them from all the other people, because God is a God of gods. He's above all of the pagan gods and deities that were out there. And Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him that shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. The fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and how the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. I'm going to leave it there. Remember, the only way they could realize who God was is that their foreskins of their heart would be circumcised. They would be spiritually changed, and they then could recognize the Lord, and they would be able to obey him. You know, today, even if you try to obey God and try to obey the commandments without knowing the Lord first, you're going to fall into even more sin. Because the commandments, they bring death. But the gospel brings life, and knowing Jesus fulfilled it all. Let's go over to another spot in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let's just look at verses 1 through 6. And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, blessing to those who were obedient and curse to those who weren't. They had a choice back in the chapters before, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thine soul. Just think, you try this. Try to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Try to love him with all your heart and soul without being first knowing him. It's impossible. So we all inside, we all hate God. It's because of our hard hearts, which I'm going to break down here. That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations where the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. Now, if you would go to the book of Isaiah, in, say, chapter 48 and 49, that's parallel how the Lord is going to take his people and gather them from all the nations and bring them back into the promised land. If any of thine be driven unto the utmost parts of heaven, and from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. I love that. God was a southerner. I'm going to fetch me my people from all around the world, and they'll be gathered together in that promised land to live with him for the millennial reign and then in the eternal city of Jerusalem. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And look at this. This is still future. All of this here is future. When the Lord returns again and gathers the nation of Israel, or the Jewish people, back into the land, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. Well, how do you think that is done? That's done through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Amen. Christ, who fulfilled circumcision on our behalf. And the heart of thy seed. So love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. So God does the circumcising of the heart. We call it regeneration, or being born again today. And then because of that, they would live. That same promise has been given us today. Our problem is that we don't, isn't that we don't not do good enough. Our problem is that we are sinners and in need of salvation, and Jesus Christ has fulfilled it all. Let's move on here to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, there's so many other places in Jeremiah we could go to. But Jeremiah chapter 4, again, this is dealing with the nation of Israel. But notice how law turns into grace. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse number 1. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Verse 4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. And take away the foreskins of where? Of your heart. Ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. So turn. Basically, have faith in me for what I've done, and turn to me, and I'll deliver you. Let's go to the New Testament. Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter 2. So, trying to set up a legal case here this morning. Romans chapter 2. Read all of the book of Romans. That's a good place to do it. Go towards, right to the end. Verse 29. we'll take this as it is here. Verse 29. Now let's go backwards a little bit. Let's go back to verse 23. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, the circumcision verily profiteth. The circumcision being the Jews. They were called the circumcision. The Greeks were the uncircumcised, the heathens. For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. In other words, no matter what your outward rite that you do, it's nothing without being born again, without having faith. For circumcision, verse number 26, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Good question. If one keeps the law and is uncircumcised, it's the same thing. He keeps the law. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter of the circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So we see this operation. I love a couple verses later. Paul uses the term faith of the operation of God, which is actually the energy of God that's used. So circumcision is external, but it points to an inward reality of faith. Circumcise your heart. It doesn't matter what you do on the outside. It's what happens on the inside. Now let's turn in a couple of more places before we move on. Let's turn over to... Losing my place here. Ezekiel, I need to write a couple down with myself. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Verse 25. Verse 24, rather. For I will take you from among the heathen, we're dealing with the Jews in the new covenant here, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you. Amen. That's the word of God there. Amen. Clean water. Clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. It's a key word, I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll keep my judgments and do them. I'll stop there. See, God's operation that takes place, he's the one that takes away the stony heart. He's the one that causes it to be a heart of flesh. And he's the one that puts the spirit in a person. And it's in him everything takes place. See, remember what he told the Corinthians? He said, even your own philosophers say this, in him we live, in him we move and have our being. Even the pagans recognized that, but the Jews couldn't, and many Christians can't recognize that as well. It's all about what he has completed. Ezekiel 11:19 says this, "And I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh." See, when God gives that heart of flesh, it's no longer stony and hard. It's able to be molded as he's able to mold and work in a person's life. Back to Colossians chapter 2. We'll tie this together here. "In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." You know something? Jesus Christ actually had two circumcisions. One was his physical circumcision in fulfillment of the Mosaic law, when on the eighth day, his parents took him into the temple and he was circumcised and named Jesus. The other circumcision he had was that circumcision when he was cut off from humanity. When he was punched, whipped, bleeding, dying on that cross. That was a circumcision. He was given us union with himself through his death that we deserved. Amen. Think of that. I had this thought yesterday as I was thinking about when Jesus was scourged. They took that whip, those 39 lashes with that whip that wasn't just a whip. It had shards of bone in it. And they whipped him and then pulled it. They ripped his flesh off of his body. This was a circumcision in part. This is what you and I deserve, but he took it upon himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21, we all know it. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God." Of God. He took that beating. He fulfilled all of the law that we couldn't on our behalf. Praise the Lord for that. His flesh was cut. He was rejected for just a short time. His father looked away from him as he bore our sins. And that circumcision of our flesh, praise the Lord, you didn't have to pay that. Think of that for a second, that Christ did that for us. If we would just value and treasure his blood work at the cross of Calvary rather than our own petty accomplishments. This is the point that Paul would make. The attaboy, here's what you can do to be right with God. If we would only get rid of that mentality and just treasure what Christ has done. All of our accomplishments add up. Let me guess. 1 + 1. I added about 20 accomplishments that I've made up, or I made them up, yeah, right, that I've done. I added them all together. You know what I came back to? Zero. Our accomplishments mean nothing, no matter what it is. You can go and be circumcised or not circumcised, as Paul points out. It doesn't profit. It's the heart that matters. The indwelling Holy Spirit that we have because the Spirit has convicted us. It's the Spirit that gives us regeneration. It makes us new. Takes our dead, and this is the next couple verses, takes our dead hearts, our dead lives, and regenerates. Takes what's no longer alive and gives us life because we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Let's move on to, so we look at the first thing, we look at circumcision, the physical reality demonstrating an inward reality. Now let's look at baptism for a second. Buried with him in baptism. Key word is with him. Buried means just like it says, being put in a sepulcher, being put in a grave, in a tomb, but with him in baptism. Today, the most New Testament churches today celebrate two ordinances. By the way, more I look, ordinances probably isn't the right word for them. But they celebrate two things, that of baptism and that of the Lord's Supper or communion. And so often, Paul brings baptism in the picture because so many people are looking at baptism as a way of salvation. And it wasn't. That's what people look at today. One of the big errors today, and this is a subtle one, and this is how I believe for a long time. You've probably heard this before. Baptism is the first step of obedience to God when you're a Christian. Well, if that's your first step of obedience, what gospel did you listen to? It was Christ that was obedient. It was Christ who was baptized. We'll take you on a little journey here for a second. It was physical baptism is practiced today because it is practiced in the New Testament. It's not for salvation. It's because of salvation. The same way we drink of the cup of the juice and eat that cracker in remembrance of what Christ has done. That's what the rite of baptism does. It doesn't save. It just shows a picture of the inward reality of what has happened to us. Amen? It's all spiritual. And the great part today, well, I don't mean great in being a real great thing. The thing today, many people will teach that baptism took the place of circumcision. It didn't. Two different things. There's no baptism that was ever mentioned in the Old Testament unless you look at the shadows and types of the Egyptians being baptized in the Red Sea. That wasn't a good thing. It was for Israel, but not for those that died. Amen? Amen? But what happens, the great part, and I love this part, is the difference between circumcision and baptism is this. Circumcision, only the men could have that applied in the Old Testament. Baptism, man, woman, child can do it in remembrance of what Christ did. That's what it is. It's a remembrance, just like communion. I go to, we know people, and many of us have come out of the Catholic Church. We know that they have baptism and they have communion. But they apply totally different things, as both are things that add up to maybe being saved. Like especially the communion called the Eucharist. I want to take that word back from them. Because what Eucharist means, it's Greek for giving thanks. That's what we do. We give thanks. When we have Christian baptism, it's giving thanks for the reality of what Christ has done inside. It's not a way of salvation. A little baby goes up and with their godparents and they sprinkle water on their head or whatever they do, that baby is now saved or on the way, maybe. And then when they go through another thing and another thing and another thing, maybe they'll be saved. But it's an outward expression of an inward reality. Let's turn over to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. And this is where Jesus was baptized. John had been baptizing. The baptism that he was performing, that's a lousy word to doing, was the baptism of repentance. John the Baptist was declaring that the king is coming. You better get right. He's on the way. He's coming. He's going to rule and reign. Get ready. It was a baptism of preparing for the kingdom. It's not the same baptism as is taught in the rest of the New Testament. It points to Christ, though. Matthew chapter 3. And we're going to look down to verse number 14. Actually, 13, rather. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered, said unto him, Suffer it be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.
Amen.
What does this mean? It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. The act of Jesus' baptism was a mark of a divine appointment of God declaring his Son. And he was baptized, fulfills us for all righteousness. See, Jesus was both circumcised and he was baptized. He's the one with all the authority that's been given unto him by his Father. And part of that was his declaration here. It fulfills all righteousness. See, Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. Jesus was the fulfillment of everything that ever happened in the Old Testament pertaining to God. Jesus is the fulfillment of Christian baptism. We look to him. We have baptism not to get saved. There's a lot of Church of Christ and different groups that do teach baptismal regeneration, that you're not saved till you're baptized. And they take Acts 2:38 out of context. Let's go there for a second. Acts chapter 2, without going into the whole chapter, which you ought to read sometime. Acts chapter 2. This is Paul. He's preaching to the Jews who were assembled there after the day of Pentecost. I got to start with, let's just go up to verse 32. It's kind of catching Peter towards the end of his sermon, but it says, This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. See, I like that. They were all witnesses. There wasn't any hidden or secret resurrection of Jesus. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have set crucified, both Lord and Christ.
Amen.
See, that you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart. See, this is what the law does. It pricks your heart. The law is bad news. You did it. You crucified the Lord, and then the Spirit is what pricks the heart, which turns their heart to turn them to repentance. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. See how often it says people take this to mean repent and then be baptized for the remission of sin. Well, this morning I woke up with a headache, and I took a Tylenol for the remission of my headache. Did that give me the headache? No, it was to take it away. See, baptism was a sign because they had been regenerated. They had been pricked in the heart. Now be baptized as a testimony for what God has done in you. That's the exact same thing it is still today. It's a testimony. Just as we declare the Lord Jesus Christ until he comes through the juice and the crackers, same thing it is with baptism. But guess what? We don't have to be baptized monthly or weekly. It's a one-time thing because who else died and was buried and rose again just once? Jesus Christ. He did it all, and this is a picture of what he did. Another outward act that reflects the inward reality. Circumcision of the heart, baptism declaring that you're buried with him and you're dead with him and you're raised with him unto eternal life. And praise the Lord, you'll be with him when he comes again, or the rapture happens and you're with him in the air. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 say this. We won't go there. Wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. You're risen with him because it's the power of God, or the energy of God, which rose Jesus up. You have that same, you don't have the same energy as God, but that same power that rose Jesus resurrects us as well. That's paralleled back here in Colossians chapter 2. We'll finish there. We'll finish this verse here in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 in verse number, still in verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. This is the portrayal of what happens through faith. One of my favorite verses in Ephesians chapter 2 is that we're already positionally seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're already there positionally. And the reality of that is because of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Verse number 13. So we see these two things: circumcision, baptism, inward conversion, outward declaration. Verse number 13. And you, this is where I put my name again, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. See that hard, hard heart that we have. We were dead. That heart was so hard. It only took the Spirit of God to do a work in us that nothing else could do. That's what Paul will continue to point out. No sacrifice, no religious exercise can take it away. It's only through faith. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, I love this, hath he quickened. Not only has he given life to you, he's united you to himself. This is what the death of Christ, it created a union between God and man. We're with Christ. Is that me beeping? It's the warning sign. Hang that in. He's quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Any of the works we do cannot do it. It's only the work of Christ and him alone. No amount of our flesh or good works can do it. Only Christ. Verse 14 says this. Blotting out or wiping out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That handwriting of ordinances is a certificate of debt. It's the list of things that you owe. You ever try to do your budget and how much you owe when you owe more than what you make? That's what it is with God. I had the privilege that I was wondering just exactly how bad is this certificate of debt. Well, I'll show you an example. This is my bill that I received. This is all the sins I committed in 1961. Now, I was born in December of 1961, and this is 9-point type. There's a lot of things there that I did wrong when I was just 3 days old. Because I was born that way. I was born with sin. That's part of the writing that's against me. Now, that goes on and on. This is my senior year of high school. Boy, that was heavy. My senior year in high school, and then here was when I turned 30, and then I ran out of room. So, what we see, the idea here is we have a bill of goods, a bad bill of goods that we owe unto God. But it only takes just one sin, and you're born that way. It only takes one transgression of the law. Let me find that one. I think I have one from like 1965 here someplace. It says, remember the time that you took your father's last potato chip and put the empty bag back in the closet. It was sin. It was a transgression. I lied. I'm an only child. I should have been smarter than that. He said, did you eat the last chip? I said, no! But the reality is that's what we do. We try to cover up for our sin. We try to cover up for our transgressions. That's a new word, transgressions. There we go. We try to cover up for our sins. What's the cartoon with the one thing? Is it Family Circus? Yeah. Remember Family Circus used to have the not me ghost? Billy, did you kick the dog? And he had the little not me ghost. Instead of saying not me, say yes, it's me. I'm guilty. Did you commit sin when you were 6? No, I was too young. Yes, you did. You're a sinner. You have no other thing to do but commit sin. That's your nature. So what God does with this circumcision of the heart and with his spiritual baptism portrayed in physical baptism, it shows your faith that you're buried with him. This verse gets better though. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. I realize I referenced this verse probably more than any other verse around. That was against us. Everything written in those books of my life is against me. How can I pay it back? Go ahead and start paying. I'll put you on the payment plan. You can pay, I don't know, $1 a week until you come up with $18 trillion to your account. See how fast you can pay that. You can't. That's how it is with our sin. We seem to forget about God's holiness in spite of it all. God is perfect. In Him, there is no sin. He is perfect. Every little sin is a mark against the glory of God. You say, wow, it's bad. Yes, it is. It's terrible what sin has done. And we can't help ourselves. We could try jumping through a hoop. We can circumcise the flesh, or we can do like Paul said, just go out, you Pharisees, go out all the way and just cut everything off. We can do that, it won't matter. We can pat ourselves on the back and say, well, I was baptized when I was a baby. Doesn't add up to anything unless you have the heart change through Jesus Christ. And here's how it's done. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. Think of that. God Himself, the most powerful being, undebatable, that there is, He took away our sin. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. He blotted it out. So all those pages, especially my senior year one there, let's just forget that never happened, Lord. But He has a record of it. But instead, when you're saved, instead of having all those ordinances against you, all those sins that are against you, there's now a blank page. It's nothing. Because Jesus Christ took it all. Look what He did to it. He took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. So that bloody mess of the cross was a picture of your bloody mess and the sin of your flesh. He took it out of the way. Yes, the reality today is that there is no other way except for faith in Jesus Christ.
Right.
See, how do I get faith? Well, you get faith, number one, through the Word of God, and number two, the Holy Spirit convicts men of sin. I can't explain exactly how it does it, but you know when I talked about taking that last chip? I knew I was wrong. My father's going to kill me if I take his last chip. And he'd come home at 11 o'clock at night, and there was the empty chip bag, and he was irate. Think of how a mighty God is with our sin. He's irate. He judges it, but He judged it through His Son. Nail, literally, took our sins right through His wrists. Oh, I should do that now with my hand. Took it and nailed it to His cross. He became that curse for us, took upon our death there. What's it say back here in verse number 10? Verse 9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Peter's message that he had to bring there was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Before 12, brother. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't add anything to the gospel. The gospel is this. Christ died, was buried, he rose again in fulfillment of the scriptures. The Holy Spirit is the one that shows you. He shows you your guilt. Just that I was guilty for that chip. He shows us our guilt for going against the Holy God. He tells us to believe. Believe the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's as easy as that for the unbeliever. For the person who's a believer, the person who's a believer, who falls into transgression, can he look back to the day that he was water baptized? Maybe. Can he look back to circumcision? Maybe, maybe not. Can he look back to celebrating a new moon feast? Or anything like that? The only thing you can look back is looking to the cross of Jesus Christ. As you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 7 of Colossians 2, so ye walk in him. That's our answer. To walk in Jesus Christ as you received him. The non-believer, believe him. He paid it all. I love singing that song, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washes white as snow. The gospel is the way to eternal life, the way to internal life as well, by faith. By grace, through faith, you're saved. Let's close in Ephesians chapter 2 while we're here. The closing of the closing, Ephesians chapter 2. Verse number 1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that the ages that come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in the kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in him. Grace, 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 grace. You're saved by grace. You're kept by grace. So walk in grace. Just know the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. By grace you're saved. And of course, I won't have an altar call or anything, but anybody that has questions about Christ and about his great salvation that he has, definitely talk about it. Mention it. Being saved is like this. When you know the gospel, you know how destitute you are and how filthy, rotten sinner you really are. Don't listen to people who tell you how good you are. They're looking to take advantage of you. But we are destitute sinners. The only thing that can rescue us is Christ and his cross. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and prepare to sing. I couldn't think of a better song to sing than number 473 for the believer. Victory in Jesus.